Reverend clergy, venerable religious, and my dear friends in Christ, the warning given by our Lord in this gospel today no doubt has had application throughout all of human history. The warning to beware false prophets, bad leaders, wolves in sheep's clothing has always been a problem. However, never has this warning perhaps been more striking than in our own time. And we know, of course, the reason. However, I think it is a good thing from time to time to review what are our beliefs, what are our understandings of the present state of the Catholic Church. We know that since 1958, with the death of His Holiness Pope Pius XII, we have been without a true pope. And how do we know this? There are many who, of course, staunchly refute the fact and still follow the men in Rome who wear the white cassocks. Why are we different? Because in matter of fact, we, though Mount St. Michael is a large congregation, and with this we are very blessed, CMRI is growing in numbers. For this, we are very blessed. But in the grand scheme of things, we are very small. So why do we hold to these beliefs that are perhaps difficult, that make us, in a sense, outcasts? We can start at the very beginning, very simply. What does the church require? And this is by divine law. That is, this is God's determination as defined by the Catholic Church. What is required for a man to be pope? The vicar of Christ, the shepherd of the universal church. Only two things are required. Well, rather three. The first one being rather an assumption. He be a man. He have the use of reason, and he be Catholic. These are not very restricting conditions. So any man with the use of reason who is Catholic may be elected to the papacy. However, we know that the Pope is the Bishop of Rome. So after this election, then there must be ordination to the priesthood if he is not a priest, and then consecration to the episcopacy if he is not a bishop. And it is with one of these fundamental qualifications that we take issue with the men proclaiming to be pope right now. And that is very simply that they be Catholic. It is a matter of fact. It is an easily observed conclusion that if a man is not Catholic, then he cannot be the head of the Catholic Church. There are, of course, ways that a Catholic, someone who has professed the Catholic faith, might separate himself from the Church. Chief among these is heresy. Heresy is rejecting one or more truths as taught by the Catholic faith. if a person is a heretic, they separate themselves by this sin and by this act from the mystical body of Christ. And so, these claimants to the throne of St. Peter, we have observed very clearly to have fallen into heresy. There are many different heresies that might be pointed out with each of these claimants, but it is sufficient to follow the heretical documents of Vatican Council II, particularly one document titled Dignitatis Humanae, which taught two very blatant heresies. And these are the heresies of indifferentism and false ecumenism. False ecumenism proclaims that all religions have a foothold in the Catholic faith, that we are more or less all the same religion. This heretical document talks about other religions and how there are good things in these religions. Mentions, I believe, particularly the Hindus, how the Hindus make a loving and trusting flight towards God. Very closely related to this false ecumenism is religious indifferentism, excuse me, which states that all religions are more or less good. Admitting basically that these are separate religions. However, it's okay to be in a different religion. They all go to heaven. Remember, my mother was in grade school in the early 70s in North Carolina, and in Holy Trinity Cathedral School. And there was a religion class that the priest, the pastor, came in and said he was going to take over for Sister today. And amazingly, it sounds like this story has been told many times by many different people, but this priest walked up to the blackboard and drew a big hill and a cross on the top. At the top of this hill is heaven, and then however many roads up to this cross. This is the road that the Catholics take. This is the road that the Hindus take. This is the road that the Jews take. They all go to the same place. Heresy. Blasphemy. This flies in the face of the very purpose that Christ founded a church. We can go even more basic than that. This goes against the first commandment of God. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. How are we to put on a level with the one true God, Vishnu, Shiva, these horrific pagan gods, whom St. Paul says are devils? Utter blasphemy. Why then would Christ have founded one church, given the authority to St. Peter? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What would be the point if all of these other churches are more or less good? So this foundational error, which was promulgated in 1965 in the document Dignitatis Humanae, has been adhered to and proudly promulgated by each successive claimant to the papacy. My dear friends in Christ, we do not have to be theologians to understand. This really is a matter of 2 + 2 = 4. These men have promoted outright heresy. Now, it is true, historically, when a person fell into heresy, the church would make a proclamation that there would be, by some competent authority, a declaration of excommunication. And this official act would sever that person from the church until they were to renounce their errors, receive some public penance, make a declaration of faith, and be received officially back into the church. And people will bring issue with this topic of competent authority. There needs to be someone who makes this declaration. And who can make this declaration concerning the Pope, because there is no authority on earth higher than the Pope? This has been discussed for many centuries, most prominently by Saint Robert Bellarmine. He said, "This is indeed a question." Saint Robert gave 5 opinions as to what he believed would happen, could happen in this instance, if the Pope were to fall into heresy. And he held to his 5th opinion. He said very confidently he believes that in such a case, the Pope would excommunicate himself, that it would be an automatic severance from the Catholic Church, and that the proclamation would be made by the higher authority, which is God himself. Because again, if a person is not professing the Catholic faith, they are not a member. And if they are not a member of the Catholic faith, how can they be the head of the Catholic religion? We, of course, know these things. However, it is good to review. It's good to be able to explain these things, because we live in confusing times. We need to be confident in our understanding of the theology, confident in what we believe as Catholics who profess the Catholic faith as it has always been professed. There are many who will call us sedevacantists, and I believe that this is a misnomer. Yes, we believe sedevacante, that the church, or rather the chair of St. Peter, is vacant currently. But rather than being sedevacantists, really we are just Catholics. Very simply, we follow what the Catholic Church has always taught, what saints and good popes, true shepherds, have consistently taught over these last 2 millennia. So beware of false prophets who will try to muddy the waters. I think we know very clearly that we do not follow these blatant heretics. However, there will be those who will try to throw confusion on the matter, bring up fine points of canon law and deep theology. But we can see, and I encourage you also to study your Catholic faith. Be aware of these beliefs, these arguments. We need to be able to defend. But we don't have to become theologians. Because what is most important is the way that this gospel is concluded today. Our Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." We might know all of the theology, could become a great canon lawyer, a great theologian, which, of course, it must be pointed out, is the place of clerics. This is their vocation, and clerics are given the grace of office to be able to do these things. And so it is not for the laity to become theologians. However, we should study our faith. But it is not just knowledge. It is not being able to rattle off any argument that matters in the final analysis. It is what we do. Sacred Scripture says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We have to really love our faith, and this is in very simple things. Making sure that our prayer life is solid. We pray our morning and night prayers. We are faithful to the daily rosary. We wear our scapular with great devotion. We try to make it to Mass whenever we can. We're working on our faults. We're becoming, little by little, more patient, more humble. This is the will of our Father in heaven. So let us not become overwhelmed by current events, the strange state of the Catholic Church in this year of 2026, because God made us for these times. And that is a beautiful thought. He did not create our soul back in the Middle Ages when most of the world, the Western world, was Catholic. He made us right now. And because of that fact, He will and is giving us the graces right now to become great saints. So again, let us take courage. Know our faith, be confident, so that we can help others, but most of all, live it. Let us be truly fervent and not just say, "Lord, Lord," but do the will of our Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.